from Numbers 8, 1 through Numbers 12, 16. That's where we're going to be at. There is so much in here that is prophetic. And guess what? I'm not going to get to all of it. But we're going to look at a few things. The name of this Torah portion today is Baha'alotka. Okay, in your rising is really how it should be. Not when you sit up. They tried. But we're going to find out what the Hebrew is really saying here. That's prophetic. And sorry, my voice. I'm losing my voice. Started last night. I don't know why. I guess it was from, I was in so much joy or something, yelling. I don't know what it was. But anyway, so, Baha'alotka et Hanerot, in your rising in the midst of the glistening lamps. So, let's look at a quick overview of our Torah portion. It's like our 20-second overview. We start out with specific instructions for Aaron or Aharon to tend to the menorah, the making of the menorah, the consecration of the Levites and instruction for service, celebrating the first and second Pesachs, obedience to the following the movement of the pillar, the two silver trumpets for the priests. We have the second month, the 20th day, of the second year that Israel left Sinai. That was their first move since they had gone to Sinai and since the reorganizing. Then after 3 days of leaving Sinai, we right away resume the murmuring. The greed and dissatisfaction begins to surface with the people and with Moshe even. So 70 members of the camp were chosen to assist Moshe and to anointed with Yah's spirit. We have quail by the trainloads that came and the many greedy that died with it. Aaron and Miriam complained against Moshe. So this is what all we have in this week's Torah portion. A lot in it. So, we start out, it seems like we're going over the menorah again, which we've already done maybe three times prior to this. So, he goes over how it was made again. And I'm going to just kind of give a little touch on this before we go through it a little bit more. All right, so the menorah was hammered from one piece of gold. The sides coming out, the branches coming out, weren't just stuck in it. It was all formed and coming out like that. Now, just to shorten this whole thing about the menorah, because I don't want to really get into the menorah, but it relates a lot to, how did the Father form Adam? Do you think he just had, if I had some Play-Doh, you make a little ball and then you come over here, make an arm, stick it on there. Well, you know what? I think I'll move that arm a little bit up here and then a couple legs. You think that's how he did it? Or do you think he already had it in mind and he took that clump of clay and then he just molded everything from the one mold, from the one piece? Yes. But doesn't stop there. Guess who else came out of the side of Adam? Eve. So there's the wording in here. And the pattern, we get a repeating pattern here. All right, so we'll start to leave that part for just a bit. So here we are. We're leaving the familiar campground at Sinai. So we've been actually camped here for a year or more. So along the way to Sinai, most of our enemies were external. Amalekites, for example. Egypt, the Egyptians. But now, as Sinai is beginning to get smaller and smaller on the horizon, we look back to the place we left, and Sinai is still not quite over the horizon. And when we look forward, a new enemy is coming over the next horizon. That enemy, it's even more vicious than the one that we left on the other side of Sinai. This enemy, it hides, it appears, then it disappears. It's elusive, it's deceptive, it's ourself. But we have been ordained to confront this enemy head on this journey. And like all other conflicts, this battle belongs to the Lord. It's the internal enemy that dwells in each and every one of us. So, this wilderness journey that we're divinely designed to encounter is to flush out this enemy. By the end of the journey, if everything works out all right, all flesh will die. That's what the journey is for. But it's so that the Spirit can live. In so doing, this is how our Heavenly Father perfects His bride. Along the way, too, as we're heading out, before we only knew a few names. We got Aaron's name, Miriam, Moses, but we're going to meet a whole lot of other people now. These characters that we're going to meet from here to the end of our journey will depict some of each and every one of us. We're going to have a Joshua in us. Each and every one of us is going to have a Balaam in us. Each and every one of us is going to have a Korah in us. The characters that we're going to meet now are the names of some of the enemies that reside in us. So the other thing that right before we leave Sinai is that we've been prophetically reorganized. The neighbors that we used to have when we came out of Egypt, when we were reorganized into our families, into our identities, we have new neighbors. We have to learn to play in the sandbox all over again. So, but fear not. The Mishkan is now with us too. All right, so what I want to do is, last time I looked at this, we looked at the mystery of the menorah. Today, I want to pick up on the mystery of the priest. There's so much in here that's prophetic. We saw how the menorah is prophetic, and we see that in Revelation. But today, if we don't know too much about the Hebrew language, we're going to miss the mystery of the priests. When we look at the verb roots of the phrase Baha'alukha, it's the Hebrew verb. It comes from Allah, which means the literal meaning is to ascend, to go up high, to mount up, or to arise. Those four different angles to try to explain this one word. So, here we go. Every morning, Oh, well, before I do that, just remember that every furnishing and every action of the earthly tabernacle is a copy of an eternal and heavenly counterpart. All right. So, Aaron is told, when you arise, or when you go up, these actions of the priest here on the earth are a prophetic and finite representation of Messiah. So we have to look, what is Aaron doing? What is Aaron being told to do? He's being told, in your rising in the midst of the glistening lamps, Bahalotka et Hanerot. That's what this means. In your rising in the midst of the glistening lamps. Instead of picturing Aaron or Aharon lighting a lamp or arranging or piddling with the lights, organizing things in the earthly tabernacle, just picture Aaron rising up and going and taking our humanity with him to infinity and beyond. What the Holy One of Heaven wants you to see is the resurrected Messiah. We have to see this. Remember the ascension of our Lord in Acts as he was going up. Here's a prophecy of that very instance of him going up. Write this in your notes. Somebody says, I don't believe that that very instance was prophesied in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? In Luke, you want to find that scripture so you can read it? Because my voice, she'll be reading it pretty soon. Anyway, it's the Messiah ascending on high and lifted up, making an appearance on our behalf at the right hand of the throne of the Holy One. This is what Aaron was told to do in the tabernacle. So, go ahead and read that Luke scripture, please. Notice he said everything. Wow. So, Aaron's first action every day, the high priest's action every day before doing anything else, he is to cause the flames of the light from the seven lamps of the menorah that was in the holy place. He was to arise and ascend forward. The lamps, he was supposed to trim them so that they shone forward. So just remember, the community, we all have a part in this. The community supplied and manufactured the oil. Aaron's sons, it was their job to keep the reservoirs, the bowls, filled with the oil. The high priest, he came in every morning. He didn't have to light the candles like initially I thought. His job was to trim the wicks and to aim the lights. So, to a little degree, we see that the menorah could have the light directed. So the light produced by the menorah, of course, came from seven different bowls. So by slightly adjusting the wick or the angle at which the bowls were set on their support in the branches, you could aim the light in any direction, or a lot of different directions. So we got the holy place. This is the only light that's in the holy place. So Aaron could have aimed the light to every little corner in the holy place. Why? So it would make it easier for the other priests to come in and burn the incense, to deal with the showbread. But no, that's not what he was supposed to do. The lights were focused forward so that from a short distance, you would see one light, not seven. The seven lights were focused so that you only saw one light. And then the other thing, too, is the menorah was right in front, directly in front of the veil to the holy place. So that if you were looking at the light, you would be looking toward the throne. So, if, let's go back, if the menorah was to provide light for the priests to minister in this dark holy place, and, you know, like I said, they were taking care of the bread of incense, the bread of presence, the offering of the incense on the golden altar. You know, seems like a great idea. They could do their job maybe a little bit better. However, there's one major, it seems like a small thing, but it's a major drawback. It would draw attention to focus on the priests instead of focusing to the Holy One. It would focus instead on the tasks, on the assignments, quote, the ministry performed by the priests. Think about this. The menorah, the light, was not ever to illuminate what the priests were doing. It was, the priests were actually supposed to be doing this in the background, in the shadows. What's happened today is we want our ministries to be in the limelight. When that happens, your focus is not on the holy place. It's not on the Holy One. Seems like a small thing, but it's turned out to be a major catastrophe where we focus on a person or a ministry. We focus on the gifts of the Spirit. Like, that person's a prophet over there, you know, or that person's an evangelist over there. We get so caught up in this, that, and the other, when in reality, if everything is aimed right, you're only going to see one thing. He could be evangelizing. That person could be prophesying. This person could be working miracles. But you know what? If it's all working right, you don't see that person, this person, and that person. You see the one and only, the everlasting. Today, one of our other mistakes is we disassociate Yeshua and prophecy from the land, from Jerusalem, and from the temple. So if our lights are shining the way it should, here in this land, our light should be shining toward Israel. If we're in Israel and the light is shining where it should be, the light would be shining towards Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem and the light is shining where it's supposed to be, you would be looking towards the Western Wall. And if you're at the Western Wall, if the light is shining where it's supposed to be shining, you would be focusing on where the temple stood, the holy place stood. So it all aims towards the holy place. It all aims toward the Almighty. So This is a major mystery of the priests. Okay, we'll skip the menorah. That was before. I would like to look at something that probably doesn't get much attention, and that's the silver trumpets. When we came to Sinai, I mean, we had our troubles getting there, but then we had a huge welcoming party when we got there. But now, we're leaving Sinai. They were instructed on specifically how to form and fashion two silver trumpets. Also, those trumpets were not to be even touched by just anybody. They were only to be blown by the descendants of Aaron. So basically, a part of the high priesthood. So this new sound is coming into our spiritual lives. So who has ears to hear? So in the wilderness that we're about to endeavor, we're going to be trained on how to recognize and respond or act when the two silver trumpets are blown. And who are they blown by? Not just anybody, the Kohanim, the high priest. Just as in the end of days, we will be trained to hear or to Shema. What? The two great shofarot, the two great shofars that we hear, the first trump and the last trump. Sorry about my voice here. All right, so we're going to be entrusted, these trumpets are entrusted exclusively to Aharon, the high priest, and to his descendants. So part of the function of these guys, for their part, they are assigned the sounding of these trumpets at specific and strategic times. So the Holy One wants for us, on our part, to learn to hear the sound of these trumpet blasts and to be able to respond to them. So the sound is something that is to be a part of our most important days and events. So as Scripture goes over it, first of all, some of these things that we're supposed to blow the trumpets on, it's a cue for imminent departure. Remember, as they were camped, you hear a certain tone from the trumpets. Time to get up, time to travel. Can you imagine the first time they heard these trumpets blow? They were camped, and they knew that they were going to be leaving pretty soon. But it'd be like us. The only thing I can think of that would come kind of close is if we, my wife and I, are expecting a really bad storm and to hear the tornado siren going off. Then we know, mobilize, get going, do what you're supposed to do. They heard these trumpets. And can you imagine? Get this pack, get that pack, leave that, we won't need it anymore. Can you imagine the scurry? When they heard the trumpets for the first time, this was to go. Okay, we're heading out. Okay, so in their order, the tribes set out on their journey to where? Where were they heading? They had to go into the wilderness to the destination of the promised land. Is that a clue for us? Where's our journey lead to? All right, number two. So a series of these short staccato blasts is, it's when both silver trumpets sound the tekiah, that's a long blast, then everyone is supposed to stop what they're doing. So when you hear one trumpet, just the leaders assemble before the Mishkan. If you hear two trumpets blow, everyone is supposed to stop what you're doing and go to the entrance to the tabernacle. What are you supposed to do there? You listen for what the Father has for us. He's issuing some orders. So, a review, when only one trumpet sounds, only the princes of the tribes, the leaders of thousands are to gather. Recall, on the third day after we went to Sinai, the first shofar we ever heard, it made us tremble. It changed everything. That was our welcome shofar. Now we're at the very end of our Sinai stay, and now we hear the silver trumpets. As we bid farewell to Sinai, we hear the trumpets. Number three, what are the trumpets called? When the priests blow a certain sound, it's a call to battle. Here's the one that we don't like to hear. As ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, we pose a threat. We pose a threat to the status quo, the crowd, the arrogance. All that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We are that threat. So guess what? We're going to be in battle, whether we like it or not. It says, when you go to battle in your territories against an enemy who attacks you, you are to sound a staccato blast on the trumpets. You will then be remembered, hallelujah, will be remembered before the Holy One, our God, and will be delivered from our enemies. So, we're going to battle, not if, but when. So let's talk about war for a bit. War is costly. War is ugly. It's inconvenience. It causes wounds and casualties in the physical, in the mental, and the emotional realms. Paul says, "For although our fighting weapons are not against flesh and blood," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, that they are powerful enough to pull down strongholds and make the enemy submit to Messiah. So true battle against the true enemy is just as costly, is just as messy, is just as terrible. But guess what? We have the Holy One as our commander. He supplies for us. He cleanses, he heals, he does not abandon his warriors on the battlefield. He restores and comforts. Folks, this world is a battleground. It is not a playground. Yes, it's costly, but guess who has paid the price? Our commander has paid the price. And yes, we're going to get inconvenienced. We're going to get wounded. But he's our healer. Because when you go to battle, anyone who has children will know the hurts that's there. Anyone who has friends and who just deals with the world knows the stuff that comes at us. That's why I'm glad that he is my commander. The other thing that the trumpets do is they announce the feast, the Moedim. Trumpets are blown for the rejoicing of the feasts and the new moons, the rejoicing over our redemption. That's what these feasts are about. They're redemptive, and we are loved. Now the last one, the presentation of our sacrifices, our burnt and peace offerings. You'll never see this, never be able to understand this in the English as well. So I'm going to say the presentation, when we present our korban, our approach, korban olah, of ascent, the korban of ascent. We started with the ascent of the ascent of Aaron. Now, our ascent. And the korban of shalom. When you offer that, a trumpet is blown. And it's one of the greatest occasions of joy. It should be. All right. So, now, here's the dilemma. Who is qualified and worthy to blow the trumpets today? Who is the high priest of today? Who can gather all of Israel at the sound of the trumpet blast and issue orders from within the holy temple? Who? Who can blow the trumpet sound for the battle against our enemies that are more numerous and powerful than we are in the flesh? Who can deliver us against these uncircumcised hordes? Who can command the trumpets to blast, to call us home from every corner of the earth or the sky? Surely you know. Matthew 11:15, and probably six or seven other places, says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, when the trumpet does sound, some will hear and respond. Some will not. Here's the question. Which one are you? Will you hear and respond or not hear? Or hear and not respond? That's the big question. That is what this journey is all about, is to prepare us to hear and respond, to hear and obey. Who can blow the trumpets today? A blessing on you guys. May you not wither in the midst of adversity. And may you be refined to shine like the stars in the sky. May your victory reflect the glory and the story of Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, any questions before I say the Aaronic blessing? Any questions or comments? Some things that you may not have understood or even thought about with the trumpets. They're very prophetic. Very prophetic. Yeah.
That's the second coming. That's with the trumpet.
Trumpet shout. Well, I'm not going to say I'm an expert at that, but that's how I believe it. Yeah. That I thought was shofar, but I'm not completely sure about that because we're going to have to look at the Greek for that, not the Hebrew. But that's a good question. Well, just know that shofar that they heard when they came from Mount Sinai, that was a blast that came from the heavens and pierced the earthly realm. Wow. Mm-hmm. Well, I think that we've read some things in the New Testament where the voice would come from heaven. Like, let's just say when Paul was on his way to Damascus, he heard the voice, he understood the intelligence of the frequencies. But a lot of people did not. And it happened also with Yeshua also. So. Mm-hmm. Yep. You can cut off the, did you cut off the, okay. Just so we see.